Was it anger? Was it heroism? Where you feel like you had to put it all on your own back? You know, almost 5 years ago, actually next Sunday, it'll be the 5-year anniversary of the death of George Floyd. And even though we were all locked down because of COVID, our nation came to an even slower standstill because of all that happened on that day. I remember mourning about that situation. I remember wondering, how can we be here as a nation? I remember watching the news as protests devolved into riots and buildings being burned. And y'all, I know, according to scripture, that wasn't the right way to respond to something like that. Y'all, it was around that time that the song Lift Every Voice and Sing, it's also dubbed the Negro National Anthem. It's very popular around Black History Month, but I heard it around that time. And I caught this familiar tune. It goes something like this. It says, sing a song full of the faith that the dark past has taught us. Sing a song full of the hope that the present has brought us. Now remember hearing that song, specifically that part of the song. And I remember thinking, the dark past hasn't seemed to taught us anything. I remember thinking that the present hasn't brought us any hope. And I weeped in that moment. I sobbed, Greenhouse Church. It was one of those ugly cries where my shoulders were heaving. I could barely catch a breath. The question that I want to bring to you today is, what do you do when you get bad news? You see, the thing about our flesh is it's pretty strong. Our flesh can tell us to do things, and sometimes the voice of your flesh overpowers the voice of your spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit. So whether you riot or weep today, listen, you need to know, we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to see a picture of one of the primary ways we should respond when we see brokenness in the world. When Nehemiah hears about the brokenness, about the city of Jerusalem and its condition, he doesn't rage, he doesn't plan. One of the first things he does is he prays. Our main idea for today is we intercede on behalf of brokenness in our city through prayer. We intercede on behalf of brokenness in our city through prayer. Everybody say intercede. To intercede, it means to go between. And the primary way that we can do that for our city is through prayer. You know, I'm going to dive a little deeper into that in just a second. Y'all, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 1. But we're going to take the whole summer to study the book of Nehemiah. If I had to give you a central theme to wrap your minds around the book, it'd be, we built the wall. Everybody say, we built the wall. Y'all, we are partnering with God to present him to the world. The book of Nehemiah is the story of the Israelite people rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem after they had been overtaken and our people being sent into exile. This is a book where God's people come together and they do something that is against all odds. Let me be clear here. Greenhouse Church, I don't want to get anybody confused. Y'all, while we are helping to launch a church, we're not building Greenhouse Church. Jesus is the one who said he would build his church. Amen. What we are doing is we are partnering with God to present him back to the world, to present him back to Greensboro, to present him to North Carolina A&T. And I chose to study this book today because I think that I see a little bit of Greenhouse's story in the book of Nehemiah. Y'all, we are gathered to do something that is against all odds. We are planting a church in a world that, according to the Bible, it belongs to the evil one. So you can expect that we will see some opposition. You can expect, like Nehemiah and the people of Israel, you can expect that there will be some people coming and trying to agitate what God is trying to do through us. But not only will we have the opposition of the enemy, God, we have the Holy One with us, empowering us going forward for us. So we're going to take the next several weeks leading up to our official launch later this fall to take some deep dives into this book. So we're going to start at verse 1. This is what it says. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive to those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night. For the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the people, to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Hey, will y'all go to God in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, I need you in this moment. God, I am overwhelmingly thankful because of what you have done. God, as I look around this room and the people on this team, I'm so very thankful. God, as we open up the word this morning, this afternoon, because this is not the morning, it's 5 o'clock. Lord, I pray that you would open up our ears so that we can hear what you've done in Jesus Christ. Open up our eyes so that we can see what you have done in Jesus Christ. Lord, would you please open up our hearts so that we can experience what you have done in Jesus Christ. Help us to be intercessors for this city. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Brings us to point number one, the reason. Everybody say the reason. In verses 1-3, Nehemiah records the reason this book exists at all. He tells us that he wrote this book, and it starts the chain of events when his brother Hanani comes from Judah. Now, if you're new to Bible study, you should think of Judah as the country where God's people lived. And the region of Judah was the promised land that God led Israel to after they left Egypt. For context, they've been in Judah for a good long while, and the city has been built, and kings had reigned, but because of Israel's disobedience to God's commands, the people of Israel had been taken over, and many of the Jews had been taken as slaves to other countries. Nehemiah also tells us that he is in Susa, the citadel, which is the wintertime capital of Persia. I know I'm throwing a whole lot of facts your way, but that's because I want you to get and wrap your mind around the context. So when Nehemiah's brother wants to, when Nehemiah's brother returns from Judah with some other Jews, Nehemiah wants to hear how the land of their father is doing. You know, I read one commentary that said Nehemiah had never even been to Judah. He had been in Susa pretty much his whole life. And Hanani tells him a bad report. The Jews that are still there, they're in great trouble and shame. Everybody say trouble. Everybody say shame.
Shame.
The walls of Jerusalem have been broken down and the gates were burned by fire. Let me tell you why Hannah and I associates trouble and shame with burned down broken walls. See, in that time, a city's walls were a measure of protection against other nations. No walls equals no safety. There is also another significance for the people of Israel. Broken down walls symbolize Israel's failure to live by God's covenant. You see, all throughout Scripture, we see example of God's hand of protection over Israel. When they would go to war, they would fight battles. They would win battles that they had no business winning because the hand of the Lord was on them. But when they looked out at the city walls, it reminded them of the ways that they had disobeyed against God. When the people of God failed to keep God's command, his hand of protection left them and they were conquered. Now, Green Answers, I don't want you to get confused. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. That's not how things work under the new covenant in Jesus Christ. You see, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God isn't determining whether or not he will keep or protect you based off of your obedience to him. The Bible says that because of Jesus, God keeps watch over you based off of Christ's performance. One of the best things I think about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that when we place faith in Jesus, that we trust that what he has done has saved us, now all of a sudden God sees you, but he looks at you through the lens of Jesus Christ. So we can trust that no matter whether or not we have kept God's commands perfectly or we failed, God is going to keep us. He is for us. He is with us. And he will never forsake us. But that doesn't mean that hard times won't come. Yeah, we still live in a broken world. But you can know that because you follow Jesus, God is eternally for you. But Greenhouse Church, when you look around at our city, what sticks out to you that signifies the great trouble and shame, similar to the way that maybe the people of Israel must have failed? How does our city fall short of the Garden of Eden? See, one of the most prominent ways I see brokenness in our city is when I drive through Greensboro, I see the unhoused. Yep. I think about the mindset that that is prevalent among young people my age, where my body becomes my God. I do whatever my body tells me to do. I think about the breakdown of marriage and marriage units. I think about how some students are not being served well in our school system. Y'all, there are a ton of ways that we see darkness and brokenness in this city. But you know what they say? The darker the night, the brighter that light shines. Now, Greenhousers, it's real easy. It's real easy for us to look out there, to look out at the city and to see the brokenness there. But I got to challenge us to look, as we saw in the text, we got to even wrestle with our own sin. We got to wrestle with our own heart. What about the brokenness in our own heart? Where in your life, maybe it's the Spirit beginning to put his finger on how maybe you're falling short of what God has designed for you. Does your finances fully reflect that you trust God? Do you submit your anxious thoughts to God, or do you find yourself constantly submitting to your anxiety? Here's another temptation that we got to be on guard against. Greenhouse Church, we are launching a church. I mean, like, this is pretty cool. This is a gym, and we're having a service in a gym. This is awesome. One of the temptations that we gotta be constantly on guard against is this pride that, hey, we did the Christian thing. We left our comfort zone in the church that we belong to. Yeah, we are living out the mission of God. That is something good, but we gotta make sure that we don't fall into the pride of, oh yeah, I did it. I'm good. Y'all, Nehemiah, when he heard that the city walls were broken down, when he heard that the people were in great trouble and shame, it caused him to respond in a particular way. Point number two, the response. Everybody say the response. Nehemiah had a reason for writing the book, but now we see he has a reason for weeping. Now look at how he responds. Look with me in verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. The Bible says that as soon as Nehemiah heard these words, he sat down and he wept and he mourned for days. We don't need to skip past this verse. Nehemiah was so impacted by the state of his city, he wept and mourned for days. Now, he doesn't start planning. He doesn't jump into action. No. The first thing Nehemiah does is he took time to experience his emotions. God gave us emotions for a reason. Sometimes I think the way this world is always go, 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 it shapes us to not process what we're actually feeling and thinking about and going through. And you know, it's kind of even worse as Christians because we know how this story ends. We know that God is good and he reigns on the throne and he is going to win. And so sometimes that causes us to just kind of skip past the emotion and the toil and the sadness and the weeping. And we just say, oh, no, 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 God is good, so I'm good. The Bible shows us that God himself is a God of emotions. And he created you in his image. The Bible even shows us that Jesus was so overcome with grief that he wept at the death of someone he loves. When we don't experience our emotions, we dishonor God with how he created us. He gave us hearts that can be joyful and sad. We can be gleeful and downcast all in the same day. But often we just want to keep it moving and get past it. What Nehemiah reminds us, it's a good thing to actually experience those things. The Bible talks about being angry and sinning and not sinning. It's like here's the space that you have to like really process and think about what's happening. You don't. It's not a license to sin, but it is a awareness. We need to acknowledge what's actually going on inside. Now, Nehemiah's example shows us what it looks like to lean into the emotional side of who we are. He wept and he mourned for days. That doesn't mean you always need to weep and mourn for days. We don't always have the luxury of doing that, but you know what you can do? You can take your rawest emotions to the Lord in prayer and with vulnerability. Y'all, here's the last thing I'll say at this point. If you feel like you're in a dry season with the Lord, you feel like, man, I've been praying and it's just dry. And one of the best things that you can do is you can be as honest as you can be with the Lord. Something just begins to shake. Like, you can't be honest with somebody in your life. Like, when you get to a point of, like, extreme vulnerability in a healthy way, there's a closeness that you experience. It's the same thing with our relationship with God. If you're feeling like a dry season, tell him that. God, I'm really struggling because I feel like I don't feel you. And I'm wondering, did I do something to separate myself from your presence? Can you just have an open and honest dialogue with the Lord? After Nehemiah wept and mourned, the Bible says that he prayed to the God of heaven. Look with me at this prayer one more time. We're going to reread verses 4 through 11 because I want you to like have the prayer in the back of your mind. Here's what it says. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days and continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Y'all, I don't want to break down every element of this prayer because, in fact, we're actually going to take some time in our groups to really dig into the structure of this prayer. But for now, I just want to highlight a couple of things. After Nehemiah wept and mourned, the very next thing he did was pray. We're going to get into this a little bit next week, but the Bible reveals to us that Nehemiah actually was a skilled planner. He knew how to put a plan together, but that wasn't his first thing. The first thing he did was he prayed. He sought the Lord. Can anybody remember the first value of Greenhouse Church? Starts with a D.
Dependence.
We don't just want to pray, we have to pray. Prayer is the word. Nehemiah understood this. Nehemiah understood that all his ability and all his planning meant nothing unless the Spirit of God rested on him. What we're doing here and now requires the hand of God. We've got to be dependent on him to see any kind of spiritual fruit in our lives and in the community of Greensboro. Another thing I want to point out, honestly, seems a little strange at first glance. Nehemiah tells God to remember what he said to Moses. You know, the reason why I think this is strange is because an all-knowing God has no need to be reminded of anything. He's not like you and I. We so easily forget. You know, I saw a post online the other day said something like, no one is more surprised than a husband who hears his wife's plans for the second time. I laugh, because that's me. I try to keep a pretty robust calendar because I'll forget that I told you that we are meeting at Tuesday at 3 o'clock. I'll tell you, I'll forget. So for Nehemiah to tell God to remember his words, it feels a little unnecessary. It's not like Nehemiah is reminding his dad that he said he'd take him to go get ice cream on Friday. So why does Nehemiah do this? What's his point? See, in the Bible, we see a couple of different instances where it says God remembered. In Genesis, the Bible says that God remembered Noah in the times of the flood. In Exodus, the Bible says God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In 1 Samuel, the Bible even says God remembered Hannah, the mother of Samuel. When the Bible tells us that God is remembering someone, he's focusing his attention on them. And so what Nehemiah is doing is he's asking God, focus your attention on us because we need your help. The other thing that Nehemiah is doing is he is using God's words to pray. You know, if you ever think to yourself, I have a hard time praying because I feel like I run out of things to say, you should follow Nehemiah's example and just pray God's words back to him. Really what this looks like is just taking a little bit of scripture and whatever it makes you think of, pray that thing. It don't have to be, listen, you're not trying to do Bible study. You're not preaching a message. If you're reading the scripture and it makes you think of hamburgers, say, Lord, I thank you that I have a stomach that causes hunger and I have the means to go get something to eat. You know? And really, all you're doing is you're using the scriptures to be a springboard for your time with the Lord. Here's the last thing I want to highlight about Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah was praying according to God's ultimate vision for God's people. Look at verse 9 with me one more time. He says, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to a place that I have chosen to make my name dwell in. Nehemiah was reminding himself of God's own word, saying that when the people of God do the commandments of God, he would gather them from where they were and bring them to a place that he had chosen, and he would make his name dwell in. From the very beginning, God had always intended to dwell with man. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, God had walked alongside Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And at the end of the Bible, Revelation 21:3, God tells us that the dwelling place of God is with man. He says he will dwell with them and they will be his people and he will be their God. What Nehemiah is praying is actually the story of what God has been doing to reunite himself to mankind. Y'all, Nehemiah doesn't know it, but he's actually praying the gospel. The gospel is the story of what God has done through Jesus Christ to redeem his people, to restore their relationship back to God. Outside of Christ, our sin is what separates us from him. We cannot return to God except through Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer. And the Bible also tells us that the day he comes to dwell with us is not only in some far off, distant future. The day he comes to dwell with us is the moment that we believe in him and we trust in him. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 reminds us of that. And so y'all, as we close today, I want to put up our application. We go ahead and put the application on. Depend on God in prayer for the restoration of our city to Christ. Y'all, we're launching a church. This is really awesome. Y'all, we spent a great time together on Friday and Saturday. And we had a lot of fun. We made a lot of memories. And seeing this right here is a dream come true for me. But this is not the point. Coming here is a really good thing. We're going to have a great time worshiping together. We're going to have a great time breaking open God's word. Y'all, but the point is being with Jesus and bearing fruit. And a part of the fruit that we want to see is the fruit that comes as a result of our time right here in Greensburg. So what I want to do is I want to actually end this sermon applying the sermon right now. What we're going to do is we're actually going to take a couple minutes and we're going to actually spend some time in prayer. So I want you to get together with maybe whoever's near to you, or maybe somebody in your girl group. It doesn't matter. I want you to get together and we're going to spend some time. I got three prayer prompts and we're just going to pray through a couple of these prayer prompts, knowing that the point of it, man, we want to see God move in our city. So the first prayer prompt is I want you to pray God's word back to God. Use any part of Nehemiah chapter 1 verses 1 through 11 to pray. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to lead us through another prayer point.